should be found on page 977 in the black pew Bibles and the pew racks in front of you. We are concluding this morning an Advent sermon series on loving Christ. I actually did this 2 years ago, came back to it this year, so this is the 10th over 2 years sermon in these short series. We have focused our attention on the definition that is given by the old Puritan pastor Thomas Vincent in his work, The True Christian's Love for the Unseen Christ, in which he talks about our ability to love Christ comes from God's work in us. We're going to see that this morning. Whereby, he says, upon grasping and believing Christ's infinite loveliness and excellency, as well as his matchless love, grace, and mercy, their hearts go forth toward him. So we have looked at the infinite loveliness and excellency to the extent that we are able. Now we're going to focus again this morning more on Christ's matchless love, grace, and mercy. I use this wonderful passage, this beautiful prayer of the Apostle Paul at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. So read along with me as I read for us this morning, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we do ask this morning that you would write your word on our hearts, that you would help us to see again this morning the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his beautiful, infinite, profound, selfless, self-giving love for us. Be with us, O God. Teach us from your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us in school had a variety of subjects, or maybe one subject, that we weren't very good at. There are those unique people who really are just good at everything. They ace everything. But most of us have one or two subjects, at least, in which we just struggle. We are good in some areas, but we can't do very well in other areas. That's a common experience. I was really good at math until I wasn't good at math anymore. For instance, somehow I just hit the wall. We all have that experience. Now imagine you students, a teacher coming in to your classroom and saying, I'm going to teach you something today. And I'm going to teach you something that is impossible for you to learn. What are you going to do? either think your teacher is absolutely crazy or just shut him or her off right then and there. If it's impossible for me to learn, then why are you teaching it to me? Might be our response. But really, that's what Paul does in this passage this morning. He says, I want you to know the unknowable. Look at verse 19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love that surpasses knowledge, to know the unknowable love of Christ. We might be tempted to say, Paul, if it's unknowable, why do you want us to know it? How can we know it? This seems like a contradiction. But of course, Paul would not be teaching us this or focusing our attention here if it was utterly, absolutely unknowable. We know it in a variety of ways, but it first begins, as in Vincent's definition, with the transforming work and power of God. To know the love of Christ, the unknowable love of Christ, we need a work of God, an act of God. There are other ways that we can know this love. We know it by God's revelation. God shows it to us. God tells us about this love. Paul here tells us some things about the love of Jesus Christ. So as we sang when we were children, it's actually in our hymnal. I almost chose it as a hymn for today. We sing what? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We know the love of Christ because God reveals it to us. The Bible tells us that Christ loves us. We know the love of Christ through prayer. Notice that this is all a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. He prays for them that they might know the love of Christ. We know the love of Christ through prayer. The prayers of others for us, our own prayers to God through Jesus Christ. Prayer is another means by which we know the love of Christ. As the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon put it, prayer is the ship which brings home the richest freight. It is the soil which yields the most abundant harvest. Prayer brings home to us the love of Christ. We know the love of Christ by God's transforming work. In fact, Paul refers to that here in verses 16 and 17 when he says that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend the greatness and the majesty of the love of Christ. We can know Christ's love because if we truly are believers trusting in Jesus Christ, walking with Christ, obeying Christ, Christ dwells in us, not only transforming us, but we have an intimate relationship with Him. We can't see Him, but we know He's there, and we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ as He works in and through us. It is because Christ, by His Spirit, is in us that we are rooted and grounded in love. But also, as Paul tells us in verse 18, we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. It is only in Christian community that we truly come to know the richness of the love of Christ. In the assembly of the saints when we worship together. in serving together, in praying for one another, in helping one another in times of need. We know the love of Christ together with all the saints, Paul says. We come to know the love of Christ. All of these are essential to knowing this unknowable love of Jesus Christ. And yet even in this life, we cannot fully know the love of Christ. We cannot fully fathom Jesus Christ's love for us. Scripture even tells us that when Christ comes again, then we will fully know, even as we are fully known. Only then will we know when we are with Christ, when we see Him face to face, then we will fully know His love for us. So right now, we can't fully know it. As James Montgomery Boyce puts it, we can know Christ truly, but we can't know Him exhaustively. We can know truly Christ's love for us, but we cannot know it exhaustively. It is too vast for us to grasp. There is also a sense here in which we can grow in our knowledge of Christ. We can grow in our knowledge of Christ objectively, experientially. We can know Jesus' love for us. Only someone who has been transformed by the power of God, who is trusting Christ alone for salvation, can truly know this great, unfathomable love of Christ. We must be trusting Christ for salvation, not our own good works. We must have a desire to worship Him, a desire for Him, a desire to follow Him, a desire to obey Him. Again, Spurgeon puts it this way, an unbeliever may know something about Christ's love. He may believe in the fact of it. He may perceive something in the theory of it. But to know the love itself, to taste its sweets, to realize personally, experientially, and vitally the love of Christ as shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is the privilege of the child of God and of the child of God alone. And so let me say at the beginning this morning, if you do not know Christ and you are not trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, you cannot truly know this love until you do. And so I would ask that if you're here in that situation, that you would pray as we look at this love of Christ, you would pray that God would open up the eyes of your heart, that you might see and know this love of Jesus Christ. Let's focus our attention for the rest of our time this morning on these four nouns that Paul uses in verse 18. What do they tell us about Christ's love? He says, again, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, what are those four words tell us about the love of Jesus Christ? In one sense, and as many commentators simply say, it simply tells us its infinity, its enormity, its unfathomableness to us. Job said in Job chapter 11, verses 7 to 9. Actually, it wasn't Job, but it's in the book of Job. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And we see those four expressions. Can we really know God or know the love of Christ? And yet, in some sense, I think we can stop and reflect on these terms, which we're going to do very briefly this morning. First of all, Paul says that you might know with all the saints what is the breadth. The breadth. The breadth, or we could also say the width of Christ's love. We see this term used in Scripture on several different places. Negatively, it's used in Isaiah chapter 8, where Isaiah tells of the Assyrians coming into Israel as a great river that will rise over its banks and sweep into Judah. Its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. Coming Assyrians, their outspread wings like a giant river are going to fill the breadth of the land of Israel from one side to the other. On a more positive side, we read that God is like a mother hen who spreads out her wings and gathers her chicks underneath them. Negatively, we see in Scripture that sin spreads like leprosy. And yet we also read that God's mercy spreads and covers the sins of His people. The spreading of the mercy of God. Covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps, as some commentators say, we see back in Ephesians chapter 2, one chapter earlier, that Paul says, in Christ, all who believe in Christ are one, Jew and Gentile. All people, whatever your social background, whatever your economic background, whatever your racial background, whatever your national background, we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love extends to all kinds of people and all kinds of sins, Jew, Gentile, slave and free, to the very ends of the earth. God's love and mercy also covers all kinds of sins. Murderers can be true followers of Jesus Christ. Adulterers, thieves, persecutors, like the Apostle Paul. Jesus Himself in John's Gospel said, when I am lifted up, meaning there on the cross, I will draw all people, all kinds of people to myself. There's the breadth of the love of God that stretches to the very ends of the earth to all kinds of people. There's the breadth, and then there's the length. Of course, length can refer to time, and some commentators take it in this way. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, again in the context, we see that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God's love for us goes back into infinity, and it will go forward into infinity. A love that never ends. But here the other words are dimensional, and this particular Greek word is commonly used more to refer to dimension than size. And so I think that's probably the idea here. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 4, God promises to His people, or Moses says that God will do this. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, From there, the Lord your God will gather you and take you, the uttermost parts. Or God Himself says in Isaiah chapter 50, is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Is God's hand not long enough to be able to redeem those who are in sin? We can never go too far. We are never beyond the mercy and goodness and love of Jesus Christ. Your loved ones, your friends, your family members, you yourself are never beyond God's reach. His arm is not too shortened to save. Think of the prodigal son who took his inheritance and went off to a far country, the text tells us. And God brought him back to his family. Or think of Jonah who went, when God commanded him to go to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish, which really means in that context, he's heading towards the end of the earth. And there God reaches out and God pulls him back. God's arm is never shortened. Alexander McLaren, great older writer, says this, the length of the love of Christ is the length of eternity and outmeasures all human sin. The length of eternity and outmeasures all human sin. The breadth, the length, the height. We often see references to height in Scripture. Psalm 108, your steadfast love, the psalmist writes of God, is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Or Psalm 71, your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? God's power, again, more contextually in Ephesians, where we read of the spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places, God's power extends to and overcomes and defeats those spiritual forces of evil in the world. God has also, we're told here in Ephesians, seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. The height, we are there in a sense, spiritually, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the depth, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. Of course, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Oh, the depth. How unsearchable, how inscrutable. Of course, the Apostle Paul knew this in his own life. How in the world has God worked in this way to save the worst of sinners, to save someone who persecuted His church, who opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. How inscrutable. I don't deserve the love and mercies of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, this all sounds good, but I don't deserve the mercy of Christ. How inscrutable are the ways of God. You don't deserve it. But God's love reaches to the undeserving. Regularly in the Bible, we read of the word depth is used of the sea. The depth of the sea, old and new. Of course, there were no submarines back in the ancient times. The depth was of the sea was completely unexplorable. It's beyond our ability to know what's really down there, although all kinds of theories about what was down there. We can't know it beyond exploring. It just keeps on going. The farther we swim down, the farther it goes. Until we're about to die or lose air and we come back up to the top. It's deep. It's profound. It's rational and knowable, but we cannot fully grasp it. It's also a love that reaches into the depths to pull us out. Into the depths to pull us out. The psalmist says that God pulled me out of a miry pit. As we sing based on Psalm 130, from depths of woe, we call to God and He hears our cries. Corrie ten Boom wrote, "There is no pit so deep that He is not deeper still." Alexander McLaren again puts it this way, "My sins are deep. My helpless miseries are deep, but they are shallow as compared with the love that goes down beneath all sin. How deep is the love of Christ? The depths of Christ's love go down beneath all human necessity, sorrow, suffering, and sin." Oh, the depth of the love of Christ. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. If you're picturing a cross in your mind as we go through these dimensions, you're not the first. Many early commentators saw a reference to the cross here, and while many don't think that that is actually what Paul is pointing to here, we can't actually be sure. It's an amazing image. It was actually a Spanish prison that was used in the time of the Spanish Inquisition. Napoleon's armies were there and they opened this prison and they found the remains in one cell of a prisoner who had been put in prison for his faith. The dungeon was underground. The body had long since decayed, but the chain was still there. It was fastened to his ankle. But he had left this prisoner a witness on the wall of this small and dismal underground cell. He had scratched a rough cross on the cell wall with the four words above being in Spanish, the word for height. Below the cross was the word for depth. To the left was the word for width. To the right, the word length. This prisoner, even in his dire state, in this dark, dank prison cell, reflected on the love of Christ. The height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of it. As we transition now to the Lord's Supper, in preparation for the Lord's Supper this morning, this is a wonderful time to reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ, where Christ Himself went to the depths to save sinners from their sins. He went to the depths of humility, the depths of degradation. He suffered the death of the most lowly criminals. He was hung on a cross naked. He was beaten. He was mocked. He underwent the most cruel and torturous form of death ever created by sinful man. But more than that, and most importantly, he endured the very wrath of God on behalf of his people. It was the love of Christ that took him to the depth. Sinclair Ferguson puts it, using the old hymn that I've already quoted this morning, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the table tells me so." And so as we come to the table this morning, we come to see and to encounter the very love of Jesus Christ. The love that caused Christ to take our place as our substitute, bearing the very wrath of a holy God that we deserved for our sins. And perhaps as some have seen it there on the cross, as Christ is hanging, he holds out his arms saying, "Come, come. Come, you who are weary and who are heavy laden. You who are burdened by sin and the difficulties and struggles of life, come." The table this morning is for all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who recognize that they are sinners and need a Savior, who are trusting in Christ alone for salvation. It's for children who have made a public profession of faith. Parents, if your children have not yet made their public profession of faith, use this time to teach them more about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them. If you're not a believer here, Jesus is still saying to you, come, don't come to the table. Because there is a warning in Scripture that the one who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, without recognizing who Jesus is and what he has done, eats and drinks judgment on himself. What we desire for you this morning is not to know the judgment, the frown of God, but to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so use this time to reflect on God's love for sinners. Pray that God will work his love in your hearts this day. But for all who are trusting in Christ, who are believers in Jesus Christ, who love Jesus Christ, and who know Christ loves you, come and partake this morning. I'll pray and we'll sing and then we'll gather around the table this morning. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank you for your love for us. That you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. That you poured out your wrath on your only begotten Son. And how we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us and you gave yourself for us. That you willingly took the wrath of God on your own person. So we pray that as we reflect on your word, as we come and eat of the supper this morning, you might fill us with a greater love for you this day. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. As we prepare